Well, we're continuing our series in Ephesians, God's grand design for us. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you, please turn to Ephesians 5. You know that when I read the word of God, I like to say at the end, this is the word of the Lord, and I like you to respond. Yeah, but the reason we do that, and the reason I like you to respond like that, is because if we do nothing else when we gather together on Sundays, but read God's word, that is enough. Because we believe that this word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it is alive and active, and that it is God's lamp unto our feet and a good way that directs us in his will. And so, as we read God's word together, and when we give thanks to him, let's give great gusto when we give thanks. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's word this morning too. Stand with me. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, you may be seated. Thank you for doing that with me. Well, earlier this week, I read an article. It was about former prisoners who were exonerated. They were declared innocent because they began to use DNA results in the late 80s and the early 90s. And so a whole bunch of people who were thrown into jail because they were identified as the criminals, they were actually declared innocent by these DNA results. And this article then, it followed the journey of several of these vindicated men after having spent the majority of their lives in prison, but they were now finding it difficult to adjust or transition to a life of freedom. You see, though these were law-abiding men before they were sent to prison, they began to pick up dishonest ways of living during their imprisonment, behaviors conditioned by prison life in order to survive. They would lie and steal and cheat in order to stay safe and secure in those prison walls. Now, these behaviors, you know, they're obviously wrong, but some people might say that they're pragmatic, even conducive for life within prison. But the problem is, when these men were released, they struggled not to continue to live this way outside of the prison. They had become so used to that way of life, so conditioned by their environment, And so the very behaviors they developed in prison in order to live, in order to survive, were now killing their chances of flourishing outside of prison. They were living in ways that didn't fit with their new lives. It was wrecking their relationships. People were losing jobs, so it was having a problem with their careers or finances. And in some cases, the things that they were doing were even threatening to have them incarcerated all over again. You see, they were living like criminals rather than like free men. And it's the same for us when it comes to following Jesus. You see, there are ways of living, behaviors that are acceptable, but acceptable to the world, not to following Christ. Even behaviors that are conditioned by the world that we live in, but they are not fitting to the new life that we have in Christ. And in this morning's passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul writes the Ephesians telling them that as followers of Jesus, they can no longer live like prisoners because they are free. They can no longer live like darkness because they are light. And now they must live like it. And this is the same message for us this morning. You are light, so live like it. You are light. It's time to live like it. So in this passage, Paul continues to instruct his audience on the way they are to live their lives. If you were here with us last week when Pastor David spoke on the previous passage, you'll recall that Paul says that there is a distinct way that someone lives their life when they come to faith, a distinct way of living that is different than how they may have lived before coming to faith in Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 21, it says, "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And then Paul goes on to explain how this new life behaves differently than the old life, right? The new life, it speaks truth and not lies. The new life, it doesn't sin in its anger. This new life, it doesn't steal, but it works and it shares with others. And in our passage this morning, Paul continues to spell out for the Ephesians what this new life looks like and what it does not look like. He tells the Ephesians and us what kind of behavior and actions do not fit with a life that is following Jesus. In verses 3 and 4 of our passage this morning, he lists three things that are unsuitable for a Christian: sexual immorality, greed, and dirty or foolish talk and joking. And then in verse 18, he also says drunkenness. So let's look at these. The word that Paul uses for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's a general descriptive word. It's where we get our word for pornography. And it basically covers all types of sexual behavior that the scripture says is wrong. And so this is anything outside of sex in marriage between one man and one woman. Now, in Paul's day, the surrounding culture would have seen this as narrow-minded. They would have thought, that's really antiquated. That's old-fashioned. They thought that enlightened people could do what they wanted with their bodies, with whoever they wanted to, as long as they were consenting. And they thought that only those people who were dim, you know, only those who were in the dark, practiced and preached restraint. Does that sound familiar? And then the second vice that Paul lists here is greed, or covetousness. It carries the idea of both wanting more than you have, so a lack of contentment, but also a desire to have something that's not yours, something that belongs to someone else. The third thing he lists is dirty or foolish talk and joking. Now, when Paul lists these things, he's not rejecting all humor. Jokes can be engaging. They can be creative, they can be fun. But what Paul is rejecting is conversation and joking that is senseless and crude. And then finally, drunkenness. He's not saying that a believer can't enjoy a nice glass of wine or some alcohol, but what he is saying is that we cannot get intoxicated. So why does Paul pick on these things? Why make a big deal of them? What's his reason? There's many he could give. He could go through the Old Testament, right, which was his Bible in that day, and he could show them that God told his people consistently not to behave in such a way. And he could list verse after verse to back up what he's saying here. So he could do that. Or Paul could tell the Ephesians how these kind of things cause relationship breakdown and how they contribute to the further disintegration of morality in society, which they do. All of this is true, but these are not the reasons that Paul gives the Ephesians for why they shouldn't do these things. So what is the reason that Paul gives? In verse 3, the second half, he says, because these are improper for God's holy people. These are improper for God's holy people. These behaviors are unsuitable. They just don't fit. Why? Because the Ephesians, through faith in Jesus, have become God's holy people. We actually sang that word a number of times this morning. Holy, holy, holy. This word holy, it conjures up a whole bunch of ideas in our heads, but it simply means set apart. The word holy means set apart. Like when I was growing up, we had some dishes, some fine china that my parents would pull out, or my mom would pull out on special occasions, like when the relatives would come over or when someone would have a birthday. Or there were certain clothes that we had to wear only for significant events like Christmas or a wedding. They weren't for everyday use. They were set apart for special occasions. And Paul says that the reason the Ephesians are not to act in such ways is because they are God's set apart people. That they are, even better, we can say it this way, they are people who are set apart for God. You see, he is the special or significant thing that they are set apart for. But this leads us to another question. If God is the special thing that they are set apart for, what is it that the Ephesians are set apart from? Like those dishes, those clothes, they were set apart from ordinary use for a special occasion. What are the Ephesians set apart from if the special thing they're set apart to is God? Well, verses 8 to 10 tell us that they are set apart from darkness. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. Verse 10, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. See, often in Scripture, when it refers to darkness, it's this metaphor for being removed from the presence and the blessing of God. It's a description for a world without God at the center, for lives that don't have him as their focal point. There's a story at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 that explains how the world came into darkness. It wasn't always this way. At the very beginning, everything was good. In fact, God's presence and his blessing were abundant and they were untainted. It even says that God strolled through his world in the coolness of the day with the people. But humanity rebelled against God. In the beginning, just like today, we thought we were so wise that we know better than the Creator because we're progressive. And so humanity did what they thought best, and the results were devastating. Not just ruining the moment by their sin, but plunging our world into darkness. And we continue to do that today. You might think, Dave, you're being a little overdramatic. Like, have you been outside yesterday or seen what this morning looks like? It's glorious, right? But I don't think any of us can deny that our world is at least touched by darkness. That there are things that give us pause to say, This is not how it should be. Like loved ones dying or struggling with illness, like battling with health concerns, depression, addiction, broken relationships. Like if that's not enough, all you need to do is turn on the evening news to catch just a glimpse. It's enough for me to say, yeah, we are living in some dark times. This world is broken. Things are not as they should be. But Paul goes a step further in verse 16. He actually says, the days are evil. And he doesn't just say that the Ephesians were once living in darkness or they're now living in darkness. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness. You were the darkness. You see, the idea here is that we take on the character of the sphere in which we live. We become one with the culture. Like those innocent men sent to prison that I talked about at the beginning of my message, they were conditioned by their environment to behave like criminals, to act like guilty men. And so this broken, darkened world in which we live and the devil, whom Jesus calls the prince of this world, they are all attempting to condition us to live dark and broken lives, to condition us to become darkness. Of course, they don't just put it that way. Satan doesn't just stroll into paradise one day where everything's going good and say, hey guys, want a little darkness? Right? Everything's going so well, want to break it? No. How does he do it? Through lies and deception. Through appealing to our human pride. Telling those first humans that they knew better than God. And he still uses that same tactic today. That's why Paul says in verse 6 of this morning's passage, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And then he says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, so often the deception to live another way other than God's way comes to us wrapped in excuses like, you know, we're more progressive today than that. Or we know better now. But each time that you and I pursue our vision of the good life, rather than trusting the Creator, rather than trusting God, we bring more darkness and more brokenness into this world and we become the darkness. But here's the great thing. Like the Ephesians, we don't have to be darkness. Like them, we can also be God's holy people, set apart from the darkness, set apart to him, and we can be light. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the light that shines in the darkness. And in chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Doesn't that sound good? You see, Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to illuminate us, not just by the words that he spoke, but through the life he lived in obedience to God's ways to show us how we could flourish if we trust and if we walk in obedience ourselves. And then Christ's death on the cross, it paid the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion, so that we could be reconciled with God. So we no longer have to be alienated from him, estranged, out on the sidelines, out in the darkness, but we can be brought near. We are welcomed into his brilliant presence. And then his resurrection, coming back to life after death, defeating death. This shows us that we don't have to sink into the darkness of death and despair, but you and I can have hope. We can have the light of promised eternal life. You see, friends, we can have the light of life. We can be light instead of darkness through following Jesus by placing our faith, our hope, our trust in him. Ephesians 5:8 says, you are light in the Lord. Your light in the Lord. Again, it's this idea that we take on the character of the sphere in which we live, that we become one with our culture. We're conditioned by our environment. And so in order to be light, we need to be in the Lord, right? This Lord who is the light. We need to live as children of light. In John 15, it's one of my favorite passages. Jesus puts it another way. He uses a metaphor of vine and branches. He said, listen, if you're my disciples, you know, you're the branches, I'm the vine. But in order to have life, to be sustained, you need to remain or abide in me. If you do, you'll have life. You'll bear fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So remaining, abiding in Jesus, it's having him as the center of our lives, the focal point, spending time with him. And by doing this, we then take on the characteristics, the sphere in which we are spending time. We are conditioned by him. But it also means that we need to change our behavior so that it fits with being the light. Fits with being one of his holy, set-apart people. Jesus says in that same chapter, John 15, 10, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. He doesn't say, if you verbally confess that you're a follower, you'll remain in my love. He doesn't say, if you assent in your mind, if you believe with all your might, you'll remain in my love. He says, if you keep my commands. See how important that is to remaining, abiding in Jesus? What Jesus is saying in John 15 and what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 is that you are light if you're in the Lord, and if you are light, act like it. So this means certain behaviors are out, right? That they have no place for the children of light. Sexual immorality, greed, they do not fit us because we are light. Foolish talk and drunkenness. This is inappropriate because we are children of light. These things belong to the darkness, but we are light, and so we must live like it. Maybe some of you are like, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. This sounds a little too much like legalism to you, right? Like God only accepts us and he only loves us if we act a certain way or if we follow the rules, and I'm not saying that. But I do find that many Christians, they get their backs up. They react at anything that has any hint of rule following. Perhaps if this is you, maybe you grew up in homes or churches that stressed rules over relationships. And so, you know, I see that often in an effort to fix things, the pendulum swings from one end all the way to the other. But I do not believe that legalism is the threat to faithful Christianity today that it may have once been. I think that what is threatening faithfulness today, it's called antinomianism. Huh? Yeah, antinomianism. It is Christians who believe that we are released by grace from any obligation to observing the moral law or being obedient to God. I'll say it again. Christians who believe that because of grace, we don't have to be obedient to God. And you know, this isn't just in the church, this way of thinking. This is outside the church too. Friends, this is the air we breathe in our culture today. This idea that we can do whatever we want. This idea that we aren't beholden to anybody else, that nobody else should tell me what to do, no one should judge us. But you see, this way of thinking leads to what Paul calls the fruitless deeds of darkness. And he warns us. He says, have nothing to do with them. In fact, he says, expose them for what they are. Deceptions. Lies. God's laws and his way are good gifts. I'll say it again. His laws and his ways are good gifts to us. So is turning off your cell phone in the middle of a sermon. Thank you. You see, obedience isn't legalism. Obedience isn't legalism. It is a sign that we trust in Him. And it's how we embrace the good life that God has in mind for us. You see, He created us, and He has a He has designed a way for human flourishing, and not just our own flourishing, but for the flourishing of the entire world. And Jesus says to His followers in Matthew 5, He says, listen, you are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, what do? They put it on its stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's not just what we believe. It's not just our words, but it is our actions too that show the world God's better way. Our obedience exposes other people's disobedience, their darkness. But Jesus says that it may actually result in them coming to faith. Isn't that the greatest thing? That it may result in them glorifying our Father in heaven. Paul says the same thing in verse 13 of this morning's passage when he says that by being exposed to light, that things become visible and illuminated, and they also become light. And isn't that our hope for a world lost in the darkness, that they may come to be light in the Lord? Yeah. You are light. Live like it. So how do we do that? How do we live like light? There are obviously, there's more to it than just avoiding sexual immorality, greed, coarse joking, and drunkenness. There's more to it than that. There's more things we avoid, but there's also more actions to do, right? But the most important thing is that we are in the Lord. That's the most important thing, to remain or to abide in Him, to spend time with Jesus, to talk to Him, to listen to Him through practices like prayer and journaling and meditation. We need to keep Christ as our focal point. Paul says in verse 10, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. How do you find out what pleases someone? You go to them and ask them. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, prioritizing a vibrant relationship with God, this has to be the number one thing for us. If we take on the character of the sphere in which we live, if we become one with our culture, then our sphere must be Jesus and our culture must be Christ. This has to be the main thing. And we have to keep the main thing, the main thing. And so, be in the Lord. Next, we have to grow in understanding God's ways. This passage says three things. Do not be deceived. Know God's will. Live wisely. How do we do that? Well, we can do that through careful study of God's word, right? We've heard a lot about that this morning already. Now, maybe you're new to the Bible, and so you need other people to come alongside of you to help you discern, because this is an ancient text, and there's lots of stuff we can read where it's easy to discern, but there's a lot of tricky paths there, so you can come alongside other people. You can head straight through these double doors, go through the next set of double doors, down the hall, turn to the left, and we have this fabulous church library that's got tons of resources of books that will help you to be able to understand what Scripture is saying. You can listen to awesome podcasts. I listen to tons. One that I'll recommend to you, it's by a guy named Tim Mackey. It says, Exploring My Strange Bible. It's awesome. Listen to that one. I listen to it while I'm making dinner and while I'm driving. These are ways that we can begin to understand God's ways, to know His will. But we also need to do these practices along with having other faithful Christians speak into our lives, where we're also sharing and being vulnerable. You see, we will experience more victory over sin and temptation, and we will walk faithfully with God if we include these practices in our lives. But along with that, in verse 7 of this morning's passage, Paul says that we need to avoid partnering with disobedient people. You need to avoid partnering with disobedient people. This doesn't mean not being friends with non-Christians. In fact, Paul doesn't say that the disobedient people claim to be non-Christians. In fact, they very well could claim to be believers. He just says that they are disobedient and says, don't partner with them. So don't join in with the disobedience. So sometimes this may mean something as simple as when friends and family members are, or church people are doing something that's disobedient. Don't participate. Step away. Other times, it may mean stepping it up a notch and actually cutting off a relationship with someone for the foreseeable future. Again, we are influenced by the sphere in which we live. We're influenced by the company we keep. And Paul says this because he cares deeply about us and our salvation. If we become like the darkness around us instead of the light, Paul warns us of the consequences, and they're severe. He says, no one who is disobedient will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God, and all you can expect is God's anger. But you are light, so live like it. And the final way that we can live like light is with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 18 and following in this morning's passage, it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, thanksgiving and praise are light-defining characteristics. They are light-defining characteristics. Being thankful for all that God has done is how we can actually avoid being deceived into thinking that somehow God is holding out on us. If I am defined by thankfulness and praise to God, I won't be deceived into thinking that he's being stingy and holding out on me. And by speaking and singing God's praises, we can end up encouraging one another, and it's one of the best ways that we infuse the pure light of God's truth into our hearts and minds. I can still quote scriptures because of songs I sang as a child, both in Sunday school, on car rides, in my bedroom at home, because they just come back to me. By singing God's goodness, being thankful and praise, we infuse God's truth into our hearts and minds. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We have so much to praise God for. I want to call the worship team to come on up. And they're going to lead us in a song where we are going to give thanks to God about being light. I'm going to ask you to stand with me because I want to read this awesome verse from 2 Peter or 1 Peter that talks about who we are because God has set us apart. Peter writes, friends, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy set apart nation. You're God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are light. Live like it.